When we're looking at the Bible, it is God's revelation to man. Now, revelation means an unveiling is really what it is. You look at the book of Revelation, it's an unveiling, and it's really an unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what the title says, the revelation of John, the apostle, but really it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It tells you that in the first verse. So it's revealing more about Jesus Christ is what the book of Revelation is doing. And what do you know? Lo and behold, He's a God of judgment. Amen. Because the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are not different. They are the same God. They're one and the same Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the book of Revelation is an unveiling. It's like drawing the curtain back so you can see what's going on. And that's what the book of Revelation is. So the Bible is God's revelation to man. It's God drawing the curtain back and saying, here's some things that I'm going to show you, some things I want you to see. So revelation means that God discloses to man that which he cannot find out by himself. Now there's two types of revelation. There's general revelation and there's specific revelation. General revelation is a way in which God has revealed himself to every single person. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you live, deepest, darkest Africa, God has revealed himself to you. Amen. And general revelation is shown through his creation. Everybody has the sun rise over them. Everybody gets to see the four seasons of every year. That's general revelation. God speaks to man through general revelation. He reveals himself through that. Through the stars, you can see. I mean, a fool has to look out and see everything that God's made. Look out and see the stars and say that there is no God. That's all an accident. A fool would say that. God has revealed himself to every single person through general revelation. But that's not enough to know everything we need to know. That's not enough to know the way of salvation. General revelation just tells us there is a God. Amen. And that's why there's never been a natural born atheist. Now, I want you to think through that statement when I make that. There has never been a natural born atheist. What does that mean? No one was ever born, grew up in this life, saw things and said, nope, there is no God. Nobody has ever done that. That has to be taught to a person. That has to be taught to a person. By the way, let me just ask you all, and I want you to answer me, where is that being taught at? That's right. Schools. Schools is where it's being taught at. That's where they're getting that from. That's where that philosophy comes from. Let me ask you, who's in charge of this world? Satan. He is the god of this world. That's what the Bible says. And whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. So the god of this world is in charge of those things, and he's teaching an antichrist, an anti-God agenda. That's what's being pumped to our children. And it doesn't matter. You can take it all the way through college. It's the same agenda being pumped and being taught to them. I mean, they're denying teachers tenure who deserve it, professors who believe in creation. It's been documented. This is how far the agenda goes. We want thought control. Universities are supposed to be a place where, you know, you teach critical thought and here's the facts, here's what we know, you decide what you believe. No, that's not at all what it is. At all. I mean, I just got a report of a young man who, he's coming into his senior year, he has to have this class to graduate, and it was something the teacher brought in. She showed some TED talk on feminism and mansplaining and all this stuff. And she asked the girls first in the class, what's your opinion on that? None of them said anything. He stood up and basically what it was is there's, you know, more than two genders or whatever. And he stood up and said, no, there's not. There's a male and female. And it pretty much opposed, he's a Christian, it opposed that whole TED talk that just went on. And the teacher got mad at him and shut him down and kicked him out of the class. And she took it to whatever board and they said, yep, he's out. And then he was out of the class for a month in total. But he stood his ground, thank God. You know what? He was willing, because he loved Jesus Christ, and I don't know much about him, what kind of church he goes to or anything, but based on the fact that he would do this, I believe he's a saved man. I don't know anything else about him, okay, other than this story that I read. But based on the fact that he was willing to stand his ground, he was willing to lose and risk his college degree that he spent 4 years to earn, to stand for Jesus Christ. Amen. We need some more of that. Amen. I'm just telling you right now, we need some more of that. But he went through all of this. They kicked him out. He had to have the class to graduate. And he fought it. And they ended up issuing him an apology. He got put back into the class. He missed a month of school, a month of that class. But he's still, as far as the article said, he's able to this May graduate. But this is what's happening. They don't want you thinking for yourself. And a lot of people think, people come here, you know, they think, oh, that's a cult. You know, they just tell you what to think. Man, does anybody think that I just tell you what to think? I hope not. Raise your hand if you do. Amen. Pastor, you tell us what to think. No, you don't have to believe anything I say. I'm telling you right now, you don't have to believe a word I say. Just study it out, line it up with the Word of God. Hey, reject the Word of God if you want. That's on you. That's on you. You know, my wife told me something funny yesterday. She said, sometimes when I'm talking to people and they start just saying things derogatory towards God and things of that nature as you're sharing the gospel with them, she's like, I always feel like just kind of taking a step back in case a lightning bolt comes down and hits them. And that's how it is, isn't it? It's like, whoa, man, just watch out. I don't want to be next to you. Let's not ride in the same car. You know, because if it's your time to go, I don't want it to be my time to go. All right, anyway, just a little joke. So, revelation, God reveals himself to us. See, general revelation isn't enough. General revelation just tells us there is a God. But we need specific revelation. That's what the Bible is. That's the thus saith the Lord. Amen. This is God saying, nope, you need to know more. How are we going to know about salvation without specific revelation? If God didn't tell Adam and Eve, as he told Eve in Genesis chapter 3, hey, you know, your seed is going to bruise the head of Satan's seed. And he's going to bite his heel, though. You know, we wouldn't know that. So Eve was expecting a seed. She was expecting that because of specific revelation. General revelation isn't enough. So we need God to reveal himself to us, okay? Again, it means an unveiling. Early revelation among men before the writing of the scriptures. It's interesting to see that all men knew a great many spiritual truths in the earliest days after the fall, before the Bible began to be formed. Let's go to Acts chapter 3, verse 21. If we would, please, Acts chapter 3. All right. It says, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken, get this, by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So even before God was having the Bible written down, it says since the world began, he's had prophets. He's had specific revelation being given to man. Okay? There have been prophets of the Lord to warn and instruct men since the beginning of the world. Now, by considering other Bible verses, we can learn quite a lot about just what God's people knew in older times. Okay, salvation. They had a revelation of substitutionary salvation. Abel's offering proves this. We're told in Luke 50:51, Abel was a prophet and he offered by faith. This means he offered according to God's word, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay, the fact that he took an offering to God, that he knew to do that, shows that they had to have been told somewhere they need to do that. And I believe it was given to Adam and Adam passed it down. That's just my own personal belief. This is my opinion. You can throw it in the garbage. I actually believe the place that they took the offerings to was at the entrance to the Garden of Eden where God had set those cherubim. I believe that's where they took the offerings to. I could not prove that in the Bible whatsoever. That is just my opinion. But where else would they take it? I don't know. Maybe they could have done it anywhere. They could have. Because after the Garden of Eden, after the flood, that's all gone, been destroyed. So they're giving offerings. But the fact that Abel took an offering knew that for some reason he needed to. How did he know that? Well, it was revealed to them. A Savior. They had a revelation of the Redeemer who would come to the earth in the last days. Job probably lived in the days before Abraham or the same time, and he knew about the coming Savior. All right, so let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Luke chapter 1, verse 68, and that's going to be on page 1072. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 68. The Bible says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So they've been speaking about a Savior since the world began. Well, who would have that first prophet have been? Let's go to Genesis 3. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3. All right, we get Genesis chapter 3. This is where the fall happens. He calls for Adam. So he's speaking to Adam and Eve and the serpent. They're all there. It appears they're all there. Maybe he had these conversations at a different time, but I'd say Adam and Eve were together. We pick up in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Unto Adam he said, verse 17, I'm jumping, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. I know I skipped some a bit, but I wanted just us to see. I believe they were all there at the same time. So who would have this first prophet have been? Adam. Adam would have been the first prophet prophesying about the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil. The seed of a woman is going to crush the seed of the devil. That's who that first prophet would have been since the world began. Talking about a Savior. All right, the resurrection. They had a revelation of a resurrection. Let's go to Job chapter 19. Job is considered to be the oldest book in the Bible. And the reason being is because at this point, the Levitical order has not been established, and it's still the father being the head of the home, and that's where you get into the blessing and it passing from one father to one son, and the father would be the one, basically the priest of the family. That's how it worked. Okay, if you look at Moses, when you see his father-in-law, he was a priest. His father-in-law was a priest. Again, this is Moses is right there at the time. Here's the law is finally given now. And now God lays down as they're wandering through the wilderness for that first year. God begins to tell them, here's how it's going to be now. It's going to be through the sons of Levi. And it's the Levites now. It's the Levitical order. But before then, it was through the father. And that's what you see happening in Job. Job is offering sacrifices for his children. So that's why most people put it before Abraham or about the time of Abraham. Nobody really knows. But we know based on what's happening and the order they're doing things and how he worships God, it's before the law is given, oldest book in the Bible, okay? So Job chapter 19, we could look at verse 25. Get this, here's what Job says. For I know that my Redeemer liveth. What is that? Talking about a Savior. There it is. Now verse 26. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. What's he talking about right there? That's right, a resurrected body. A resurrected body. All the way back then they knew about it. See, God's... The Bible is a book called, this is the term it's going to be called, progressive revelation. God gives you a little bit here, he gives you a little bit more here, 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 a little bit more here. It's progressive revelation. He teaches you more and more. And that's why so many people that don't understand the Bible, they say, oh, the God of the Old Testament is so mean, and oh, the Jesus of the, you know, the little hippie of the New Testament, he's such a great and loving Savior. Kumbaya, my Lord. I mean, that's why, because they don't understand the Bible. It's a book of progressive revelation. God reveals more and more about himself as you go. And he's the same Lord. I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. That means what he was 5,000 years ago, he is today. And he'll be 5,000 years from now. He'll be the exact same. He's immutable. He doesn't change. And we'll get into some of that as we look at God and we study God. Okay, so the resurrection proven right there. The second coming. Let's go to... Let's go to Jude 14. Now don't hurt yourself looking for Jude chapter 14, okay? It's one chapter. So we want verse 14. Jude, verse 14. So the second coming. Here's what we've got right here. Jude 14, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, okay? So the seventh generation after Adam prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10 thousands of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. They must have been some ungodly people. But who's He talking about? Hey, when He comes back the second time, maybe that's us. Ungodly. At least this generation. Or the generation that's there when the Lord comes back. But Enoch was prophesying about the second coming. He said in verse 14, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints." And as we couple that, as progressive revelation has gone through, and we realize when He comes back, that's His second coming, we read about in the book of Revelation. Amen. Enoch was preaching that. He was preaching the second coming. So they had that revelation then. All right, the high priest. They had the revelation of a high priest who stands between God and sinful man. Let's go to Genesis 14:18. Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18. Okay. Genesis 14, verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all." Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, who it said was the king of Salem. That's Jerusalem is what that is, the king of peace. And it says he was the priest of the Most High God. And this is before, by the way, this is before tithing was given in the Levitical law. And here you have Abraham tithing. It says he gave him tithes of all. Okay, so Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Okay, this is before the law was given. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter number 6. Go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. And you can read also, I'm not going to read through all of it, but you can read chapter 7 as well to get a better understanding of this. And it's right there in chapter 7, verse 4, where we find out what a tithe is. The Bible defines it for us. The Bible defines a tithe for us. It tells us what it is. It's a tenth. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20. Says, "Whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus." So Jesus is the forerunner. He's entered in. It's talking to the tabernacle in heaven, the Holy of Holies, really is what it was. The tabernacle here on earth was a picture of that, okay? "The forerunner is for us entered in, even Jesus made an high priest," get this, "forever after the order of Melchizedek." After the order of Melchizedek. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham." So we're talking about the same one. "And this Melchizedek was a high priest to God," and they knew about it all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way back before the law was even given. They understood the high priest, okay? So that revelation was given. They understood a heavenly kingdom. They understood a restored earth. They had the revelation of the restored earth. We read about that in Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Tithing, we just looked at that. Righteous living, it says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Amen. Amen. We just read about Enoch. I mean, letting them have it. All their ungodly deeds, these ungodly men, these ungodly sinners. I mean, he's telling them, hey, they're not living godly. They're not living holy. They're not living righteously. And then Peter goes on to say, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what God says. He's quoting the Old Testament. And it applies all the way to the New Testament. Holy means separated, set apart. God is still for a holy people. Amen. Set apart to Him. That will live for Him. That will sanctify their lives. And not pattern their lives after this world, but will pattern their lives after the Word of God. Every individual, He wants to live that way. Every one of you in here, God wants you to live a holy life. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached righteousness to those people. They rejected it. If you would, pray for a man I met yesterday. His name's Eddie. He got mad at me. He said I was condemning him and judging him. But he's the one that admitted to everything. You know, and it reminds me of just, and I know I'm not the only one that's happened to. A lot of you have had that happen. People get mad at you. You're condemning me. You're judging me. No, I'm not. You told me you're a liar. You told me you're a thief. You told me you're a murderer. I'm telling you what God says. But they don't want to listen to it. That's the sad part. Because they're already condemned. They're like running from the law. You know, they're already condemned. The law has already judged them guilty. But they're just fleeing from the law right now. And when the law catches up with them, it will, because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment, they will stand before the Lord, a holy God. And He's going to judge them based on His holy standards. And they fall way short. We're not judging anybody when you tell them they're a liar, thief, murderer, all that stuff. Even if you don't take them through the law, even if they don't admit it, you're not judging them. I'm telling you what God and the Bible say you are. That's exactly what it is. Now, we want to try and teach them and bring them along to that point, but you're not judging someone to say that. And right away, their excuse is always, well, we're all sinners. Yeah, we are, but I get that already. I know I deserve hell. You don't think you do. You're still trying to justify yourself. You know, our job, we have to warn people that we serve a righteous God. And they're under a righteous God, whether they want to accept that authority or not. They're under Him, and they will answer to Him. And we have to teach them that. All right, so as we have seen that God has always spoken to men in great detail about salvation and future things, this world is in darkness today only because most men have consistently ignored the prophets of God. I mean, that's what it is. They've ignored the prophets of God, the preachers of God. Cain ignored Abel. The people of Enoch's day ignored him. Noah's message was ignored. Most of Noah's grandchildren, get that, rejected the truth which had been taught by their fathers. Most of the children of Noah rejected it. Think about the insanity of that right there. I mean, that's absolutely insane when you think about that. Noah that witnessed all this, you go back to Noah even. Man, I've got a chart. I wish I would have seen it. I think Adam died before Noah was born or right at that time. I'd have to look at the chart. I don't remember if it was. But anyway, even go back to Adam. Everyone alive, pretty much, he lived almost all the way through for a long time. And they lived so long then that the people that were born could have gone and spoken to Adam and said, Adam, what happened? What happened? They could have got it firsthand testimony from Adam himself, their father. And they rejected him. The world before that flood rejected Adam. And I guarantee he was there watching what was going on. He's like, what are you doing? My children, what are you doing? I mean, and he honestly could say that. You know, he could go up to somebody and say, hey, son. And, you know, older people, older men will tell somebody, son, don't do that. They're like, you're not my dad. Adam could have gone up to him and said, son, don't do that. And they could have, well, I mean, that's all they could have done, because he is their dad. They all come from him. We all come from him. But they had him right there. And they could have gone up to him and said, what was it like to walk in the Garden of Eden and talk with God? What did his voice sound like? What did he look like? I'd have wanted to know all that. Was he tall? What did his beard look like? I'm telling you right now. Amen. All right. Why? That's how they describe Jesus. But they had access to him. They had access to Noah. They could have gone and asked him after the flood. They could have gone and talked to him. They could have gone and talked to Noah. They could have gone and asked him face to face and said, hey, Noah, what was it like before the flood? All of that. But he's watching them all reject him. And these are all his children. Noah was in the same place as Adam. He could have said, son, what are you doing? What are you doing? He could have helped them. But they rejected it. They didn't want to go to God. They didn't want to hear what God had to say. They could have gone to Noah and talked to him about it, but they did not. Why? Because men, for the most part, reject God and God's prophets, God's preachers. They don't want to hear it. Why? Because men love darkness rather than light. John chapter 3, just go right back to it. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. We love our sin. And we want to gratify our flesh more than please God. That's what men want to do. So Noah's message was ignored. Most of Noah's grandchildren rejected the truth which had been taught by their fathers. Israel rejected its prophets. Most people are rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has been preached to the ends of the earth for almost 2,000 years. For example, most parts of Asia today are in gross heathenism. but the reason lies in the historical rejection of the gospel by Asian peoples. The first foreign missionary work took place in Western Asia by the Apostle Paul. The message of truth was largely rejected, and today most of Western Asia continues to be in bondage to false religion. A strong tradition says the Apostle Thomas carried the gospel to India and other parts of South Asia in the first century. His message was largely rejected by Asian people, and today the offspring of those Christ rejectors continue to live in darkness and lies. It is not because God has not tried to give light. God has made every attempt to fill the world with light and is endeavoring to do so today through the Great Commission. But men love darkness rather than light. That's what it is. That's what it comes down to. So let's go look somewhere. I want us to see something. I want to remind us of something. Go to Matthew chapter 7, please. All right, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus said this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." It's a broad way, it's a wide gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. That's where mankind is at. And I just want to remind us of that. Look, we go out to preach the gospel because we're obeying the Lord. Amen. And people will get saved, but it's not going to be the majority. Most of the people we talk to, they've all made some sort of profession of faith, honestly. I'd say probably, at least for me personally, as I kind of go through the numbers in my head, I haven't done a hard study on it, but I'd say it's close to 60 to 80% of the people I talk to have made some sort of profession of faith as you begin talking with them, and that's what they say. But they don't know salvation. They don't understand it. As you go further in discussing it with them. Yep. Right. Right. Because man's philosophy says that, oh, everyone, you know, all roads lead to Rome. You know, just if you're just sincere, if you just love Jesus. So the sincere Muslim that blows people up, help me, that suicide bomber, the sincere Muslim, going to the same place we are. Right? So they're sincere. Right. Right. Pope Innocent, that's a devil right there. I'm just telling you right now, that name was falsely applied to that guy. Pope Innocent III is the one he's talking about. I mean, that guy was a lot of the popes were devils. I mean, I'm just telling you right now, study them out. You don't believe me. People think, oh, you hate Catholics. I'm like, no, just study it out yourself. Go actually, like, read something and see for yourself what history says about these people. Instead of, like, just getting mad at me, go, like, read, educate yourself. And I'm not trying to be mean to people, but that's what it is. They've never looked into it, and they think you're just attacking. I'm like, no, these are facts. People like me have been murdered by people like them. And I mean, some of these Catholics, you could see it in their faces. You're talking with them, fiery mad. I'm telling you, I've seen them fiery mad, like anger inside. Like they're like looking at you like they're ready to get at it. Amen. That's what happens. Men will cling to anything but the Word of God. That's right. And when you tell them they're wrong, how many of you like are all happy when someone tells you you're wrong and proves it to you? Are you like, yes. Thank you. I've been waiting to be proven wrong about that. I just love that feeling when I'm wrong. And I believed it all my life. I mean, it just makes me so happy. No, you're mad. You get mad. You're like, oh, man, they were right. I lost that argument. Oh, at least that's how I am. People don't like that. Men are living in darkness still to this day because they love darkness. But don't let it deceive you. For the most part, it's not because they're seeking God. Go to Hebrews 11 with me. Go to Hebrews 11 with me. Men are where they're at because they want to be there. For the most part, people stay where they're at, stay in some false religion, and get mad at you when you try and talk to them about the truth because they love where they're at and they want to stay where they're at. Why? Because they've invented a God in their own head so they can serve their own lusts. That's what it is. And when you tell them anything different, come on in. When you tell them anything different, they end up getting mad at you. So, here, we're there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says this right here, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is," get this now, "and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So these men stay where they're at because they're not seeking after God. They don't want the truth. They don't want to know the truth. What do? They invent a God after their own imagination so they can live the way they want. Someone that is truly seeking God, that's saying, if they're in some false religion and they're saying, "God, what is going on here? Help me. I want to know You better." God says, "I am a rewarder of them that diligently seek Me." Isn't that what He said right there? He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God will reward those that genuinely seek Him. Amen. And God reveals that to them. How many of you were here in some false religion and you got brought into truth? Amen. That was me. That was me. I was in some false religion. I was raised a Roman Catholic. And I got brought to the truth. Now, thank God for His mercy. He brought some people in my lives that showed me some things. That's why the Bible says, you know, that God came seeking us first. We love Him because He loved us. He came seeking us out, just like He came seeking Adam out. So He's coming after all of us. Part of the way He does that, by the way, is general revelation. He starts right then, right from the get-go, He starts seeking after us. I remember as a kid thinking, man, how big is God? I mean, it was never like, I wonder if there's a God. No, it's how big is God? How can God do all this? How is all this? Where is God at? Where does God live? I remember thinking stuff like that as a little kid, thinking those types of things. But God rewards those that diligently seek Him. He comes after us. And He says, if you're really looking, I'll send you a preacher. That's, by the way, that's how He does it. Everyone wants, oh no, you know, put Mary on the sewer leak in Chicago that's coming down the wall. Put a picture of the Virgin Mary there. Man, the devil's all over that. People, you know, that's what that was. It was a sewage leak running down the wall, and it made a picture like the Virgin Mary. And people were going and kissing that thing, bowing down, making a big old shrine of it. I'm telling you, that's what it was. They found out it was a septic leak. The devil wasn't all over that thing. Come on. The devil had to have been all over that. He's like, I'm going to have these fools kissing. That's gross.
Yeah,
but this, because men love darkness rather than light. You follow anything other than the truth. Other than the truth. This is why we're out there. Go to 2 Corinthians. Let me see when I get there. I always mix this reference up, so I'll probably give you the wrong one. 3, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. That's the one. No, 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4, 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The God of this world, the devil's blinded the lost. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded their minds. He's blinded their minds. How? He infects their thinking. He infects their thinking. Do you not understand? This is why it's so important we have the freedom of speech here.
Amen.
Because it's thoughts. They're blinded in their thoughts. And we have to be able to break down the thoughts and give them the truth. We have to be able to engage them. Now, if it's illegal to speak what the Bible says, we ought to do it anyway. We better be doing it anyway. Yeah. Doesn't matter what God says. We may have to go about it different, use different methods, and be, you know, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You don't have to be a fool about it, but we better speak it anyway. But God's blinded, or the God of this world has blinded their minds through what they think. It's what they're being taught. It's what they're being taught. That's what He uses to blind them. Plus, the flesh plays a great part in that, and running after sin and all of that. That's all part of it. But what we have to do is we have to shine the light of the gospel on them. That's why we use the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord, Psalm 19:7, is perfect, converting the soul. That's why we have an ally within, and it's the law. It'll come like a hammer and break their hard hearts. And you know what? You know you're hitting somewhere when people are getting mad. I'm not saying we're never trying to make people mad. I promise you that's That's not the intentions. That's not the motives. Whatever anybody thinks, that's never our motive or our intention. But look, you know you're hitting pay dirt when they're getting mad at you when you're going through the law with them. You say, but they rejected it. Yeah, but they were listening. They were listening, and who knows what God is doing in their heart. There's no telling what God is doing in their heart because they know that you're right. You might be there talking to them and they're getting all mad and arguing with you, but inside they know that you're right and they're trying to fight it because they're realizing they're wrong. And it's the law of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. The law of God is written on our hearts, our conscience also bearing witness. It's in their heart. And that's the ally that we have to go in and bring the hammer to their hard heart. Pow! 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 And just break that hard heart so God's gospel can shine in on that heart. And they'll get saved. That's what we need to do. All right.